Turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon 5. I'd like to deal with verses 2 through 4. I was thinking, as Brother Scott read that passage in Jude, made this statement concerning to present you faultless before Him, before His glory. Think about this. We're here tonight, many are here tonight, I'm convinced, who have, by faith, rested their soul on what this book reveals. Now, this is what this book says. This book sets forth that God Almighty, before the foundation of the world, according to His own will and purpose, He decided, if I can use that word, He chose some that He would show kindness and mercy to. This book sets forth that all those that the Father everlastingly loved gave to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in time the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and lived and died for those that the Father had given Him. All that the Father had given Him and that He died for, the Scripture says that in time the Spirit of God will, by faith, reveal to those elect what God the Father, Son, and Spirit has done by giving them a new nature. They will believe Him. He'll give them a new heart, and He'll write His law, His will, His purpose. They'll understand something of it. And by faith, they will be kept by the power of God through faith until that day that God is pleased to take them out of this world. Death is the means by which God graciously removes all of His into His presence. And there be no sting of death or victory for the grave. And this Scripture reveals that we shall behold Him as He is, and forever we'll live with Him. That just seems so wonderful, almost unbelievably wonderful. And you know the amazing thing about that is that I hear it and I believe it. But I think to myself how pitifully I believe it. I believe it. The bride says in verse 2, I sleep. But my heart waketh. Those things that I just rehearsed in my own ear, one would think that the revelation of that divine mercy and grace to an enlightened sinner would cause that sinner to never waver. You think, what I just said, if I were able to grasp hold of that with assurance that never, never, never wavered, I would think, what difference does it make? Brother Scott said, I heard him say many times, after I heard the good news, I never heard any bad news. What does a believer have to fear? But we do. You'd think that after hearing that, you'd never feel the coldness of sin's presence. But that's just not so. The believer finds no joy in the dull and lifeless frame of the body of sin which is in his flesh. In fact, he loathes it. Hate it. I'm thinking to myself right now. I'm thinking back on what I just said just a moment ago. And I'm thinking, I find myself often, compared to the way I ought to think, I find myself daydreaming, sleepy. This afternoon, my mother said something to me. We were sitting there at the house. She said, and evidently she detected that I was looking at her, but I just didn't hear just exactly what she said. Because she said, what did I just say? She caught me. Daydreaming. A believer loathes the wretchedness of the body of sin and longs to be delivered from it. He really does. You that know him, you know what I'm talking about. We sit, we hear, and we hear, and we hear, and it's as if we hear it and we think, oh, that's good. That is good. Oh, that I could remember that. It just seems to be fleeting. I need to hear it again. But the believer's honest about his present condition, and he knows by the imparting of a new nature something about the old nature. He said, I sleep. Before he ever heard truly by faith, everything was okay. Everything was fine. Seemed to be no problem. He had nothing within to compare the law of sin to. But now he says this, and says it truthfully. I'm slack. I'm drowsy. Not in the death sleep. Not like that. Not dead. Not completely oblivious. He's not that. Daydreaming. Just he hears and he hears and he thinks, oh, this wonderful truth, I know what I'm hearing is so. I sleep, but my soul, my heart, my will is awake. That's a pitiful truth. An unbeliever says to himself, I don't ever doubt. I know. I'm just. Oh, a believer knows whom he has believed. And he's persuaded that he's able to keep that which he's committed to him against that day. But of himself, he says this, I find myself to be drowsy, sleepy, spiritually lazy. And that may not be so detected in others as easily as it is within your own self. I look at others here and I think to myself, I don't think that person's ever been spiritually lazy. Ever. Scott, I wouldn't embarrass you, but I look at Scott and I think, I wish I could be like him. I grow up one of these days. Maybe I will be. But within himself, a believer says, in myself, I sleep. And the reason for this drowsiness is not as easily explained as one would think. You say, well, it's the presence of sin. I know that. I know that. But there's life there too. I sleep, but my heart wakes. Oh, we might say, I see it, but I don't love it, and I don't try to explain it away. It's just so. I sleep. Ingratitude, neglect, indifference. Oh, what a dreary time. There's times that, I'm just honest with you now, I'm just talking. There's times I'll come here and I'll sit down and I'll get behind that desk right there and I'll 66 books. I've told you this before. And I'll look and I'll read. And I think, I know there's truths here that I can't fathom. How many books are there? Which passage? Which place? Where do I go from here? This is God's people. These are the ones that He loved everlastingly, died for, given me a calling to come. This is what God's given me a calling to do, to come and sit and get into these Scriptures and find, Gary, God's message for God's people. And I think to myself, I sleep. I look. My heart's awake. But I sleep. Cowper, C-O-W-P-E-R, wrote this. It reminds me a lot of the song that John Newton wrote. He wrote this song. He said, "The Lord will happiness divine on contrite hearts bestow. Then tell me, gracious God, is mine a contrite heart or no? I hear, but seem to hear in vain. Insensible as steel. If aught is felt, 'tis only pain to find that I cannot feel. I sometimes think myself inclined to love thee if I could, but often find another mind adverse to all that's good. My best desires are faint and few. I fain would strive for more, but when I cry, my strength renew, it seems weaker than before. Thy saints are comforted, I know, and love thy house of prayer. I sometimes go where others go, but find no comfort there. Oh, make this heart rejoice or ache. Decide this doubt for me, and if it be not broken, break, and heal it, if it be." That's a common characteristic of all believers. It's the presence of detecting sleepiness. I'm sleepy. I sleep. Neglectful. But never is this an excuse. To those that know Him are a point of comfort to avoid consistency. They don't say, "Well, I have no reason to be consistent because I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm sleepy, therefore." No, they're consistent. They're there. They don't quit. But there's a hopeful sign because she says by divine revelation, "But my heart waketh." She knows it so. "The eyes of my new will, made willing in the day of His power, I know they're open." He's given me a heart that loves Him and longs after Him, follow Him. I know that's so. There's a struggle of being awake against that sleepiness. That's the evidence of a new heart. Sleepy, I sleep, but my heart's awake. And how do I know that my heart's awake? Well, she says in that second verse, it's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. I hear Him as a struggle that's within. I hear His voice. A believer hears the voice of God, of the Master, of the Savior, of the Shepherd, the Great Shepherd. They hear it by faith. They hear it. As I said before, the hearing of the Shepherd's voice is this way. When what is set forth in the Scripture, when it's set forth in that way that honors Him, gloriously honors Him, sovereignly honors Him, it sets forth salvation, all of grace, none of works, lest any man should boast. When the sovereign God of this Bible is set forth, His voice is heard. That's Him. That's Him. He said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me." And when we hear Him set forth, we say, that's His voice. I hear Him. My sheep hear my voice. But though there are times of sleep, and how often they are, mercy will not be withheld. He promised. He said, I'm going to have mercy. And He has mercy in calling us out of darkness and has mercy on us right now. He knocks. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. His voice says to me, a believer hears Him. They hear the Master set forth. They hear His voice in their heart. Pat, and their heart burns. They know it. They'll agree with you. I have a spirit that sleeps. I sleep. I'm drowsy. But I'm not dead. My heart is awake. It's the voice of my beloved that knocks. This is what He says. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Oh, how tenderly He knocks to our awakened heart. Heart is alive. Knocks by His Spirit, by His Word, by His providence. All the while as He knocks, how graciously He speaks. We hear. His words are alive. And every time we hear His message concerning Him, the believer rejoices in it as he's never heard it before. Just like he's brand new. I knock. Turn with me to Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20. This is a verse of Scripture that is a great gun for the Arminian. But the great God is not speaking to a dead heart, trying to get a dead heart to open to Him. A man that's dead can do nothing spiritually. Revelation 3, verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Now listen. The Lord here is speaking to the seven churches. He's speaking to those that are alive. He's not speaking to one that's dead. Here the sovereign God, Almighty God, as a petitioner of strength, And in His infinite mercy, you say, well, why would He say that He stands knocking at the door of the heart of those that are awake? It's because He does so. This is the way He does it. He speaks in that still, small voice. One that has been made willing in the day of His power. And He who has the right and the power to command every gate, no door is closed to Him. He's all powerful. And He Himself has condescended to knock at the door of the heart of His beloved, not in weakness, but in majesty and grace. Not at the heart of the unregenerate, but at the heart of His sister, His dove, His undefiled. That's what He said. It's the voice of My beloved that's knocking. I hear Him. I hear Him speak. And He says, open to Me. And the believer says, Lord, I open to You. You gave me a heart to do that. He says, my head, this is what He's saying to her, my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. His head denotes His majesty. He is the head. He's the head. He's the majestic sovereign. The locks of His head denote His thoughts, His promises, His purpose, His counsel that flow from His wisdom. He's saying to her, open to Me. My head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. The dew and the drops of the night denote His patience. You know, you think about someone if you're out in the night and the dew that would get on you, you'd be there patient. This is where He is. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And the bride says, I sleep, I'm lazy, I'm drowsy, I daydream, I hear, but my soul is awake, and I hear Him. I hear Him knocking. And He says, open to Me. And she says, Lord, to You I open. You who has been patient with Me. How patient has He been with me? Those things that I've heard, the unsearchable riches of His grace, how He has been so patient and long-suffering with me. I think how impatient I am. I can say this to someone that I've said something to and spoken to and done so much for. I can say, didn't you hear what I said? How impatient I am. But He says, my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. But then in verse 3, here is the amazing thing concerning the inconsistency of those that He has everlastingly loved. The inconsiderate response of the bride. How unwillingly we find at times to bring ourselves to long after Him. How slothful. How unreasonable. He says, open to Me. And these are the words of the bride. I've put off my coat. He says, open to Me. She said, well, I'm just kind of tired. I'm taking my coat off. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I've taken my coat off, my garment of daily work, my walk. I'm kind of down for the evening, if you don't mind. That's what she's saying. That's exactly what's being said here. Open to me. I've taken my coat off. I've washed my feet. Foolishly trying to convince ourselves that we're able to keep our walk while He alone told His disciples that He must wash their feet daily or they have no part with Him. I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I've already cleaned myself up for the evening. I really would rather not put my feet back down and, you know, go to the door and get dirty. You try to read it, and you're going to find that's exactly what it's saying. As if rising from our ease and hearkening to His voice would be to place us in a position of trial or trouble or defilement. I feel as though that I've done all I need to do for the night. I think I've done all I can for the evening. Oh, let no believer excuse himself. We find ourselves making idle, frivolous, and sinful excuses, desiring to sleep on while we know it's the voice of Him that calls moment by moment. We discover the height of our folly while we should be preferring His company. I find myself when I truly go to study, when I go to pray, when I go to do anything, how I can find myself to come to that point where I think I've done enough for the day. What a stupid thought that is on my part. I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. I sleep. But oh, how merciful He is to His own. While this type of attitude is worthy of being cast out, it's worthy of being cast out, forsaken and abandoned and left to judgment. But He does not leave us to ourselves. Oh, how prone we are to backsliding, and how merciful He is. I want you to turn with me to Hosea, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea 11. Hosea 11, verse 7. Hosea 11, verse 7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt Him. Now you know that's true. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee at Zeboam? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I'm God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And I will not enter into the city. Now listen, back in that 8th verse, He said, how shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? You say, well, I've never heard of those places. Now let me show you who they are, or who they were. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, 23. Deuteronomy 29, 23. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in His anger, and in his wrath. I tell you who those two cities, Adma and Zeboam, I tell you who they were. They were part of those cities that were in the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah when God rained down brimstone from heaven and destroyed them. And they deserved just exactly what they got. And so do we. We deserve it. We have an attitude. He knocks, and we say, I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? And he says, I'm not going to do to you as I did to Adma and Zeboam. I'm not going to. I'm going to have mercy on you. Not that we are not deserving of it. We deserve punishment just like they do. But he said, I am going to have compassion on you. We treat him with disrespect and we hate it. We hate the way we are. Romans 3, 9. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There is not one ounce of good in a believer in himself. He deserves punishment. He's got the same attitude in himself that the unbeliever has. But God Almighty has said, I'm going to have mercy on a people. I'm not going to treat those that I've everlastingly loved like Adma and Zeboam. I'm not going to do it. I can't. I won't. I've chosen not to. The Scripture says back in Song of Solomon in that fourth verse that we'll end with tonight. She says, my beloved put in his hand by the hold of the door, and my bowels were moved for him, my heart, my will. The Lord, merciful, kind, gracious, comes to the believer, that one that he's chosen to set his affection on. And he knocks and he says to her, open to me, my sister, the one that has admittedly said, I sleep, but my heart's awake. Speaks to her, calling her my dove, my undefiled, with his imputed righteousness, how patient I am, long-suffering with you. And she says to him, I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? And then he takes his hand by the hole of the door, that place in our heart where he knows where to touch. He puts his hand, the hand of his power, that hand that is not slack, as some men count slackness, by the hole or the cavity of my heart. Though it appears that the heart, and in itself, believer is sleepy, and appears as though to be insensitive and closed to him, he knows how to reach in and touch the cords of life that are there. She speaks disrespectfully to him, and lovingly and kindly he reaches, the Scripture says, he put his hand by the hole of the door. That door is not closed to him. He knocks. She hears him. She gives excuses. And he puts his hand in. Whatever means he uses to stimulate the bride, whether it be chastisement or trials or tribulation, he knows where to place his hand. He knows how to get her attention. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 18. Jeremiah 31, verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Oh, how gracious he is to take his hand and to place it in the hole of the door. Here the voice is heard. Here the bride is quickened out of her sleep. Here is the proof of his love. He said, I will not leave you. Did he say, I won't leave you as long as you stay wide awake? He said, I'll never leave you. As long as I don't detect any sleepiness about you. No, I'll never leave you. He speaks to her, and she has in herself, I think to myself, even now, as sincerely as I can try to set forth the unsearchable riches of His grace, I know in myself, I detect sleepiness about. And I think, Lord, don't leave me to myself. Lord, salvation must be by grace. He said, I'll never leave you to yourself. And she says, I know because I'm awake. I know he's put his hand in by the door. The hole of the door, my bowels, my heart are moved for him. The passion of her soul, her grief, her sorrow for sin, her realization of being insensitive, her fear of being left alone, her love is rekindled daily, moment by moment, hour by hour. He speaks to her, and she hears, and she knows it's the voice of Him that loves me. It's His voice. He's the Master. I need Him. Salvation by grace. Salvation's by grace. In myself, nothing. Oh, the unsearchable riches of the grace of Almighty God, who knocks, who speaks, the bride who hears, and He will not leave her to herself. He continues to speak to her, and her bowels, her heart is moved toward Him. Her heart burns for Him. All right, Pat.
Let's stand and sing hymn number 112.